we're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here, you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today. Hank is ready to take your calls, so get your place in line and join us on the program. Just call 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. We start with a word about incarnation, and then we go to our callers. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. But here's what I want to say about the incarnation. Like the Trinity, this doctrine is often considered to be logically incoherent. While many issues surrounding the incarnation, like the precise modes of interaction between Christ's divine nature and his human nature, may transcend our human understanding, the doctrine of the incarnation does not transgress the laws of logic. To understand the logical coherence of the incarnation, we must first consider the Imago Dei, or the image of God, because God created humanity in his own image. The essential properties of human nature, such as rationality, will, moral character, are not inconsistent with the divine nature. So while the notion of God becoming a clam would be absurd, the reality that God became a man certainly is not absurd. It's crucial to point out that though the God-man is fully human, he is not merely human. Though he took on all the essential properties of divine and human nature, he did not take on that which is non-essential in his human nature. He didn't take on, for example, sinful inclinations. As Adam was created without a proclivity towards sin, so the second Adam was untainted by original sin. As with his moral perfection, Jesus' other divine attributes like omniscience and omnipotence and omnipresence were not undermined in the incarnation. One final point, and that is, while Jesus Christ voluntarily refrained from exercising certain attributes of deity, he did not divest himself of a single divine attribute. With respect to his omniscience, for example, his human nature may have served as a filter limiting his knowledge as a man, but nonetheless, Jesus' divine omniscience was ever accessible at the will of the Father. So here's the bottom line. There is no incoherence in the biblical teaching that Jesus became and will forever remain one person with two distinct natures, neither co-mingling his natures nor becoming two persons. And it is that miraculous incarnation of God that you and I, along with Christians around the world, corporately celebrate this Christmas season. Again, while it has been cast with aspersions, there's nothing incoherent about incarnation. And that, once again, is what we celebrate as believers. It is the hope of the world. It is the assurance of our eternal destiny. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone calls. First up today is Ron. He's listening in Prescott, Arizona, on the World Wide Web. Hi, Ron.
Good evening, Hank.
Good evening.
Do you believe that the doctrine of cessationism, in which people believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit listed in 1 Corinthians 12 are no longer in use and no longer given, could be a cause of apostasy in the church? And the reason being is, if there's a large number of Christians who are rejecting those gifts, are they resisting the Holy Spirit, and then he's not really being using them as much as he could?
Well, I don't think we want to ever reject or resist the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the beauty for every believer is that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So our temple becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he exercises his power through us, and as a result of that, causes us to be transforming agents in the world. But when people talk about the cessation of gifts, the idea, I think, that should be underscored is that there are certain gifts that are not normative, which is to say it was normative for the disciples to do miracles, but there was a reason for that, and the reason was they were being substantiated as disciples and apostles of the Word as a result of their supernatural gifting. And we cannot lay claim to the same kinds of gifts that they manifested in a normative way. But that does not in any way preclude the fact that God can work those gifts through us. For example, God can work the gift of miracles through us. But to say that, I don't think necessitates saying that that's something that's normative in the life of the believer today. If it were, we wouldn't call it a miracle to begin with.
Right. So, the gifts are, as you believe, are still being used, but, you know, I've thought about this, is there's a large number of Christians and churches that just reject it outright. Would you say they're resisting the Holy Spirit or just ignorant?
Well, no, I think it's a matter of interpretation, and I'd be remiss to call it ignorance. I think this is one of those issues that Christians have debated vigorously and yet not divided over, because it is ultimately a secondary issue. Now, I'm not talking about it being secondary in the sense that we can deny the redemptive work of the Holy Spirit working in and through us, not only transforming us, but transforming a world. But in the sense that the supernatural gifts, for example, the Pentecostals say that tongues is the evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I don't think you can say that legitimately on the basis of Scripture. I think you can say legitimately that it's a evidence, but I think saying it's the evidence goes beyond what you can say legitimately on the basis of what we have encapsulated in the Word of God. By the way, that's one of the reasons people debate this vigorously.
Yeah. Go ahead.
No, that's just my point. I mean, my point is, very simply to say this, that we're all indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and therefore our temple is the temple of God. The Holy Spirit works redemptively in and through us, impacting the world. In terms of supernatural gifts, I don't think that we can say that we have those gifts in the same normative fashion that the disciples had those gifts, nor in the same normative fashion that the prophets had those gifts. For example, the Old and New Testament prophets were able to foretell the future. Nobody can do that in the present, nor do we want to pretend that we can do so in the present. The reason those gifts operated in the past is to demonstrate that this that we now call the final court of arbitration, the Word of God, is in fact the Word of God, and we can test all things in light of the Word of God and hold fast to that which is good. If you look at modern-day prophets who claim to have a prophetic gift in the sense of foretelling the future, what's their track record? 100% wrong, 100% of the time.
Right. So,
that retards the work of God. It doesn't enhance the work of God.
Right. What you're saying is that these gifts can be exercised, but we're seeing maybe an abuse or misuse of the gifts too much.
Well, I think that if you look at the prophetic gift that I just mentioned, I think there's a sense in which all of us should be prophetic, or all of us should prophesy, but in the 1 Corinthians 14 sense, not in the sense of foretelling the future. You're going to have to leave it at that. I've written about that in various places. You can check that out, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Tiffany in Tulsa, Oklahoma, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Tiffany.
Hi.
Hi.
How
are
you doing? Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Yes, my question is, will the church be raptured up before the Great Tribulation?
Well, you remember that the Great Tribulation that people talk about, particularly in modern vernacular, is a very, very new concept. And I think what's happened is, as a result of people like John Nelson Darby. This has become popularized in the church today. But to read into passages like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 or John 14, as he and other pre-tribulational rapturists have, a paradigm in which two-thirds of the Jewish people will shortly be eradicated in a Holocaust massacre while Jesus' people relax in heavenly mansions is a frightful imposition on the integrity of our Savior in the Scriptures. Because neither Paul's portrait of paradise in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 nor the master's mansion metaphor in John 14 is intended to convey a temporary safe haven in heaven away from a seven-year Holocaust on earth. Rather, they represent a glorious picture of a new heaven and a new earth in which the dwelling of God is with men and he will live them with them. So I think that the problem here is that people have taken great and glorious passages that have to do with such eternal and relevant themes, in fact, central themes as resurrection, and used it for a very modern doctrine that I think is an imposition on the Scripture, not something that we take from the Scriptures.
Because that really worried me, because I didn't know dispensationalism was, like, correct or anything like that. And so I guess what I'm getting is that there is no rapture until the end of the 7-year tribulation.
Well, no, I would say something different than that. I would say search as you might, you will not find a future 7-year tribulation in the biblical text. In fact, the future 7-year tribulation that's being trumpeted by modern dispensationalists is conspicuous by its absence in the whole of Scripture. Now, it's true that there were periods of time in which there were tribulation, and those were highly marked and notated, such that even the Jews who are going to be selling Hanukkah this year look back at a 7-year tribulation and look back at the protection that God provided his people at that time. The same thing is true with respect to what happened prior to the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem. But the notion of a future 7-year tribulation, as I said, is very modern. It's very new. The fact that it's new doesn't mean it's not true. But I don't think that it has good biblical basis. And that's the ultimate thing I want to look at. What does the text say, not what has been popularized in modern tradition?
So do you believe that there is going to be a rapture? Of course, nobody knows when. I mean, you know, like that verse in Thessalonians where it says we should be taken up or something like that.
Yeah, but that's the very verse to which I allude to, not verse, but passage, in which Paul is telling the believers that they shouldn't grieve like the rest of those who have no hope, because Jesus died and rose again, and therefore we can be absolutely certain of our own resurrection. That's the point of the passage. You read that passage carefully. Nowhere in that passage do you find Jesus coming down, reversing his trip, taking believers into heaven, followed by a 7-year tribulation, followed by a second coming of Christ, followed by people being saved after the second coming of Jesus Christ, followed by a 1,000-year semi-golden age, followed by the greatest Holocaust in human history, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle and the like. You don't find that's an imposition on the passage, and that's just my point. I think we need to read that passage and not let the great and glorious truth of resurrection escape us. Nor should we suppose that people are resurrected or raptured at different times. Jesus said, "Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." And I've used this illustration many times on the broadcast, but it bears repeating. My dad died in 1997. He died with the hope of resurrection, a certain hope based on Scripture. He did not die with the hope that he was going to come back to a 1,000-year semi-golden age that was going to include the greatest apostasy in the history of the human race. That's not hope. He's died in the hope, in the certain belief that Jesus will return, and when he does, he will put all things to right. So when my dad is resurrected, he will not be resurrected in a semi-golden age, but in an age in which the problem of sin and Satan has been fully and finally resolved, in an age in which this universe and everything in it has been restored to that which was God's original intention, in an age in which he will forever commune with a resurrected Savior in a restored universe. That's the hope of Christianity, and I think we have allowed new and novel theories to take that great hope away from us and to give us a false presupposition of what the Scripture teaches. Now, having said that, I would still say that the timing of the tribulation, the meaning of the millennium, are, at the end of the day, secondary issues, in that the essential issue is this, that Jesus Christ will return again. That's a future promise. It's a hope. Indeed, it's a certainty. And in that certainty, we are united as Christians. I want to mention the Heart of Christmas as we go to break, available for your gift all this month through the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Check out the World Wide Web for all kinds of resources, gifts that you can give this Christmas, gifts that will continue to keep giving during the coming year. Be right back with more answers to your questions.
How would your life be different today without the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, or CRI's website, books, and other resources? If CRI has blessed you this year, please help us bring more of these blessings into your life and many more in the new year. Give a special tax-deductible gift by December 31st. Because we're entirely listener-supported, your gift truly matters. To partner with us in ministry, call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment with more of the answers you need today. Attacks against the Bible's authenticity are everywhere in today's culture, so take the key proofs of scriptural authority with you wherever you go. Hank Hanegraaff's flip chart, Maps, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration, condenses the proof points from his landmark book, Has God Spoken?, in a convenient pocket size, printed on heavy laminated paper for years of use. Good for refreshing your own memory or sharing with skeptics and seekers, the flip chart is our gift to you when you support the Bible Answer Man broadcast today. The Christian Research Institute's vital outreach is entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you, so your gift helps bring you more of the answers you need. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org today to give and request your copy of MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With short, succinct answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize format, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Consider it your one-stop Christian apologetics handbook. This attractive leather hardbound book is available for your donation to the Christian Research Institute. You can also request a personalized edition for a gift of $100 or more when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Should Christians attend same-sex weddings? Would saying yes signal an endorsement? Would saying no signal a lack of commitment to the loved one? There are no easy answers. Other topics include confronting the apologetic challenges of a secular culture, reflections on the girl with the dragon tattoo, sci-fi, free will, and the problem of evil, Muhammad and the Messiah, comparing the central figures of Islam and Christianity, what has poetry to do with evangelism, robbing Paul to pay Peter and James, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Get connected with the Christian Research Institute when you sign up for our e-newsletter. Just go to equip.org and click connect. When you receive our e-newsletter, you'll be informed of special discounts, well-researched articles, videos, featured resources, and everything you need to keep you informed and equipped to defend the faith. So get connected today. Just go to equip.org. That's equip.org/connect. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Evan, listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Evan.
Hey, how you doing?
Good, thank you.
I was talking with some guys at work today, and, we were talking about present-day apostles. Is that a possible thing, since... I guess I just understood it as, you know, you had to have seen Jesus resurrected and you had to have walked with him before then to be appointed as an apostle.
Yeah, I mean, the Bible teaches that apostles and prophets were commissioned by God to be his personal spokesman. In fact, if you read Ephesians 2, you find out that the church is built on the foundation of apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ himself the chief cornerstone. So I think it's clear that those who claim to be that kind of apostle and prophet today have taken upon themselves authority that was not given to them by God. The prophetic words of Scripture expose today's pretenders. Not only do they fail the biblical tests that are given in Deuteronomy 13 and 18, as well as, for example, Acts chapter 1, but they mouth empty, boastful words, and they appeal to lustful desires of sinful human nature, and they entice people with their prophetic prowess, which really is illusory. It's unreal, and it's a mantle they have taken upon themselves, not one that God has given to them.
Yeah, that sounds a lot like... That sounds a lot like the guy that says he's an apostle that I know.
Yeah, now, you know, can equivocate on the word apostle in the sense that apostle can be used in the sense of a church planter or a missionary or pastor of pastors, but you can't use apostle in the same sense that we would attribute to the apostle Paul or to Peter or to James.
Okay, I see. So what's the actual definition of apostle?
Well, again, I think you can equivocate on the use of words. So words, as I've said many times on the show, are not univocal, they're equivocal. So if you're talking about apostle as a church planter, that's a permissible use of the word. If you're talking about a prophet in the sense of a leader who challenges the church to deeper commitment to Christ, that's an accessible and a possible use of the word prophet. But you can't use apostle and prophet in the same sense as the biblical apostles and prophets upon which the church of Jesus Christ is built with Jesus Christ, as I said, the cornerstone, as we see in Ephesians chapter 2. So the sense of prophets like Jeremiah or apostles like Paul, there is no such thing in that sense today. They were the ones that gave us the Word of God, which is now the final court of arbitration. They're not duplicated in the present. But again, you can use apostle as church planter or prophet as someone who has a voice to the church community that's important and necessary, but not at the same level as the Apostle Paul or the prophet Jeremiah.
Okay, well, I guess I'm going to have to double-check and exactly what it means about that. But
you know, I actually wrote about that in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. There's an entry in Apostles and Prophets.
All right, well, thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to James. He's listening in New Mexico on Sirius XM 131. Hi, James.
Hi, Hank. How you doing today?
Good, thank you.
It is finally get an opportunity to speak to you. I listen to your program pretty faithfully, and it's a wonderful thing that you're doing.
Thank you.
Hey, my question for you is, it comes out of Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. We're talking about the snake, when God has turned around and said, I'm going to curse you above all cattle and above all beasts in the field. What was the position of the snake at that time? The curse was that the snake will be rolling over his belly and eating dirt all the days of his life. What was the position prior to that?
Well, again, remember that the Bible describes Satan in various ways. So I want to lay the groundwork here for you, because this is a topic that is so often misunderstood by biblical Christians. And as a result of that, the world sneers at our testimony. So let me lay this out precept by precept. When the prophet Moses, who wrote Genesis, describes Satan as an ancient serpent, and when the Apostle John, who wrote not only the Gospel of John, but the three epistles and then the book of Revelation, describes Satan as an ancient dragon, they don't intend to tell us what Satan looks like. They want to teach us what Satan is like. Now, of course, we know that immediately, because dragons are the stuff of mythology, not theology. And if we think of Satan as either a slithering snake or a fire-breathing dragon, then we mistake the nature of fallen angels, and also suppose that Jesus might have triumphed over the work of the devil by stepping on the head of a snake, as you find in the same passage that you referenced, Genesis chapter 3, rather than through his passion on the cross, which is delineated in many passages throughout the New Testament, including Colossians chapter 2. So Eve was not deceived by a talking snake. Rather, Moses used the symbol of a snake to communicate the wiles of the evil one who deceived Eve through mind-to-mind communication, just as he seeks to deceive you and I today. Now, let me take that one step further. What I'm saying is, based on interpreting Scripture in light of Scripture, that's number one. Number two, the biblical imagery of the twisted serpent is a masterful portrayal of Satan's fall. Because once he held a privileged position in God's kingdom, but now he's even lower than the livestock. That's the metaphor, the idea. They have legs. He, however, crawls on his belly and eats dust. And if you know the Old Testament, you immediately recognize that this is a metaphor that Micah, just like Moses, uses, where he uses the imagery of a serpent to depict the nation seeking to thwart the purposes of God. And he says they will lick dust like a snake, like creatures that crawl on the ground. Now, obviously, we're not supposing now that the nations are licking dust and crawling on the ground. So it's a metaphor, and we have to interpret it in that way. But the metaphor is not a way of somehow or other taking spiritual impact out of the Bible. It's actually heightening the spiritual impact. It's as it were, a magnifying glass by which we observe truth that we might otherwise miss.
Okay, I kind of figured you might have said that. Okay, that was just a metaphor.
And again, no, not just a metaphor. Remember, you don't want to append the word just to it. Because metaphors, as I just said, are magnifying glasses that expose truth we might otherwise miss. Now, what's the truth about Satan? Biblically, we know that Satan is spirit, which is to say he doesn't have physical properties. So imagery is used to communicate just how cunning and devious and lethal he is. But we don't want to mistake the meaning of the imagery, because if we do, we're going to take Scripture and tie it into all kinds of implausible knots. For example, let's imagine for a moment that Satan could take on physical form. If he could, then he would have creative power. And if he had creative power, he could have masqueraded as a resurrected Christ. So the consequences of the notion of taking these metaphors in ways other than what was intended by Moses in Genesis and John in Revelation, those consequences are drastic to Christian theology.
I see your point.
So again, we want to always interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. So when John says that Satan is a dragon, you don't suddenly believe in dragons. You know that he's using the imagery of the dragon to communicate just how dangerous Satan, who is a real being but not a real physical being, a real spiritual being, just how dangerous Satan is and just how cunning his ways are in deceiving us today, just as he deceived Eve and Adam in the Garden of Eden.
Okay. Well, thanks a lot, Hank, for your answer there. I truly appreciate it. And you keep staying strong, and God bless you, and Merry Christmas and Happy New Year to you.
Thank you as well. Appreciate your call so much. And remember, Moses' original audience was intimately acquainted with the imagery of the serpent. During their sojourn in the desert, the lethal venom of fiery serpents was emblazoned upon the tablet of their consciousness. They would ever remember the bronze serpent that Moses lifted up in the Arabah. And as the bronze serpent was an image without venom, so the image of the invisible God who came in the appearance of sinful flesh was without sin. And thus the serpent was not just emblematic of seduction as in the garden, but the exemplar of a Savior who would die so that we might live. And that imagery of the serpent is employed by Scripture as a literary subversion of pagan myth. Though Baal, who according to the Ugaritic text or the pre-Jewish text of the ancient Canaanites, rides the clouds and smites the primordial seven-headed serpent lying coiled in the chaotic waters of the sea, in reality, it's Yahweh, creator of heaven and earth, who alone can crush the serpent's head. So the bottom line is that the Bible uses the pagan imagery of a serpent as a powerful theological apologetic by which to address gods of wood and stone who are impotent to save. All of this, of course, points to a far more graphic truth, and that is we as Christians must learn to read the Bible for all it's worth or mine the Bible for all its wealth. If we don't, we come up with absurdities that undermine the very faith once for all delivered to the saints. Before going to another call, I want to mention as we go to break, and then we'll be taking more calls as we go through the third segment of the broadcast today, and I'm going to stay in studio for an extra hour today as well. But before we go to more calls, here's what I want to say. We as Christians should respond to the signs of the times. And I think I want to make an appeal here for the Christian community, for Christian leaders, for Christian thinkers, for Christians everywhere, to look at the facts that we are now experiencing in our epoch of time. Don't sensationalize them, but look at them and take rational action. Because the facts tell us that we've fallen short in our teaching and theology of money. The facts tell us that the largest givers in our history are heading towards death and retirement and will be replaced by a generation of non-givers. The facts tell us that the current social and political climates don't bode well for giving. For example, 80 million boomers are looking to 69 million Xers to support them. And because of that, the government is going to be looking to 69 million Xers to help pay the tax bill. And the government will be forced to raise taxes to pay the bills at every level. And more tax will equate to less disposable income and less giving. And that impacts ministries like the Christian Research Institute. But in the midst of this malaise of giving, it's important to tell the truth about giving, and that is, it doesn't matter what climate you live in, you cannot outgive the Lord. And we're asking those who genuinely love His Word and love truth to stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially, especially during the month of December. This is an important time as we set our sights on 2013 and incredible ministry opportunities. And the gospel is free. Someone has to put in the plumbing. So we're asking you to be faithful and financially stewardship-minded as you give to the Christian Research Institute this year. We'll be right back with more answers.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but did you know that you can connect with us 24/7 with Web 2.0 technologies?
The Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast invite you to join us in community and dialogue on the internet. You can find us at YouTube, follow us on Twitter, or become a Facebook fan and explore all that we have to offer by going to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or, as always, you can contact us by phone at 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man returns after this short break. Don't touch that dial. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With short, succinct answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize format, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Consider it your one-stop Christian apologetics handbook. This attractive leather hardbound book is available for your donation to the Christian Research Institute. You can also request a personalized edition for a gift of $100 or more when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Attacks against the Bible's authenticity are everywhere in today's culture, so take the key proofs of scriptural authority with you wherever you go. Hank Hanegraaff's flip chart, MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration, condenses the proof points from his landmark book, Has God Spoken?, in a convenient pocket size, printed on heavy laminated paper for years of use. Good for refreshing your own memory or sharing with skeptics and seekers, the flip chart is our gift to you when you support the Bible Answer Man broadcast today. The Christian Research Institute's vital outreach is entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you, so your gift helps bring you more of the answers you need. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org today to give and request your copy of MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The greatest apologetic for Christianity is its founder, all that the Lord Jesus was, said, and did. A natural avenue for Christian apologetics to Muslims, then, is to contrast the words and works of Jesus and Muhammad. Other topics include, did Daniel accurately predict a succession of nations? Sci-fi, free will, and the problem of evil. What has poetry to do with evangelism? A summary critique. Lawrence M. Krauss's A Universe from Nothing. Arthur Goldwag's The New Hate. John Gribben's Alone in the Universe, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. Today's growing firestorm of false teachers, fringe religions, and fierce attacks on Christianity is enough to shake the faith of even the most dedicated believers. When you give to support CRI, you help strengthen many who are in need of guidance and help those whose faith is unwavering draw even closer to Christ. Your tax-deductible gift by December 31st helps us end the year strong and prepare to give you even more life-changing resources in 2013. Please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. Thank you. Now here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thanks so much, Randy, in concert with what you were just saying. I was just thinking about a trip I took just this last month to Boston, Massachusetts. And while I was there, several pastors asked me for a meeting. We had a luncheon meeting on Saturday before I spoke that night. And the purpose was of the meeting was to implore CRI to come back on the air in Boston, Massachusetts. Why? Because, as they put it, we need your voice here. And when you think about what happened as a result of us having a voice in Boston, Massachusetts, I think about a very large church there where thousands of Haitians are meeting week by week, committed to two things: the fact that the souls of people and the Word of God are eternal. And so they're working to reaching the world with the message of the gospel. They're also fundamentally focused on teaching the Word of God. And they require members to be involved in Bible study, meaningful Bible study, and interaction and work in the ministry. That ministry came about as a result of this ministry reaching out to that area. But now our voice has been silenced there as a result of funds. And that's why we ask you to give. It's not a matter of being bigger. It's a matter of making a difference. And we do have a unique ministry. I don't think there's any question about that whatsoever. We do what we do because truth matters. There's no question about that whatsoever. If you listen to me, I never try to be politically correct. I try to be thoroughly biblical. So we're asking you to stand with us prayerfully. And financially, if you have some of the Lord's resources you can invest in this ministry, please consider doing that today. You can do so in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org by writing me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or by picking up the telephone and talking to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000 and the letter CRI. For those that give $100 or more, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy of one of my books, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition or the Creation Answer Book or The Heart of Christmas. Just let us know. And the same is true for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team with a commitment to give monthly to the ongoing work of CRI. We need your resources. As I say, well, often the gospel's free. Someone has to put in the plumbing. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to David in Tennessee, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, David.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Sir, I just want to make two comments on your other answers. Are wonderful. And the first one was about the apostle question. That also undercuts the Mormons, proving that there is no other prophecy after the Bible was written. You understand what I mean?
Yeah, absolutely, and that's a very good point. I mean, that's the problem with Mormonism, is that they have ongoing prophetic pronouncements, and the problem from a logical standpoint is that modern-day prophets in the Mormon church contradict former prophets in the Mormon church, so prophecy continues to evolve there, oftentimes on the basis of political correctness. So one of the reasons they got rid of this ban against African Americans in the priesthood was because they got a new prophecy. Well, the new prophecy is in concert with the political correctness of our time. In fact, it's in concert, thankfully, with how people should view people just as people, but they changed it as a result of changing times, not eternal principles.
Right. Absolutely, sir. Absolutely. Okay, my question is this, sir. Either I don't understand it or people that are teaching this are not understanding it. Okay, sir. And it's a multi-word question, so please pay attention to what I'm trying to say. Okay, sir? Okay, this is my dilemma. And I'm asking for guidance again. Okay, when they say that Jesus is God in the flesh on the earth, and then when the devil tempts him in the garden, he tells him, bow down before me and worship me. So now, Christ is here on earth. Isn't there a God sitting in heaven? And then in Revelations, where it says that God had entered a smoky room that no one was allowed in there, not even the Son of Man. And then also it says that nobody knows the time of the coming of Christ, not even the Son of Man, meaning pointing to three individual people. Like the way I use a reference is like the three fingers on my hand. They're all from one stem, but they're individuals.
Yeah. Well, let me take the last illustration first. When the Bible in Matthew chapter 24 says that no one knows the time, that's contextualized, which is to say no one who is human knows the time. Therefore, not even Christ, from the perspective of his humanity, knows the time. But that does not negate in any sense that Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ in the incarnation was fully God. While he voluntarily took on the limitations of humanity, he was not divested of a single attribute of deity. So the Bible's clearly speaking of Christ from the perspective of his human nature there. From the perspective of his divine nature, obviously he knows all things. But I think that we have to also be very careful about illustrations like three fingers and the stem of my hand. Because that illustration falls short of what we apprehend in Scripture. Not comprehend, but apprehend in Scripture. And what does Scripture tell us? Scripture says there's only one God. So there's no sense of three fingers with God. There's only one God. We are fiercely monotheistic when it comes to the nature of God. Now, you might use the three fingers in a different sense. Certainly, the Bible says, from the standpoint of identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead, there are three. So the Father loves the Father sends the Son sends the Holy Spirit loves the Son prays to the Father. And so there are interpersonal relationships within the Godhead. So we need to be careful that we distinguish between talking about the nature of God and persons within the Godhood, and then we have to be even more careful that we are very careful about the terminology that we're using, because when I use persons within the Godhead, I'm not talking about three people or three fingers. I'm talking about relationships within the Godhead, subject-object distinctions within the Godhead. So now that's easy to say, and I don't want to get caught in a linguistic hall of mirrors here, but what I'm trying to communicate is what the Bible teaches. And what the Bible teaches is certainly beyond my ken or my ability to fully grasp. But it's not illogical. If I said there were three gods and there's one God, that's a clear contradiction, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there's one what and three who's. And that may be hard to comprehend, but it's certainly not illogical.
Right, I totally agree. You gave a very good explanation, so thank you very much. Thank you for clearing that up. God bless you and Merry Christmas to you and your ministry, sir, and Happy New Year to you and your family, sir.
Thank you so much.
You've been
so kind, and I appreciate your question. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Kenny next, St. Louis, Missouri, listening on KSIV. Hi, Kenny.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I just wanted to, I heard you earlier speaking about the gifts of the spirits and tongues and whatnot, and I went to a men's meeting, and they gave, like, the plan of salvation, and then after that, they gave, sort of like an invitation for you to be filled with the Spirit. And I know that speaking in tongues is not the evidence of being saved, but they were saying that, in my mind, basically, that the evidence of being filled with the Spirit is tongues. And I want you to kind of break that down. And plus, I've never really even seen, when you were talking to the other person earlier, you were talking about the gifts being in action, and I'm kind of on the fence about that, because I've never ever seen tongues displayed the way the Bible displays it. There's never usually, there's always a bunch of people in tongues, and then there's nobody that gives you an interpretation. So I kind of would like you to kind of break that down a little bit as well.
Well, and that's exactly what you just did. You broke it down, and whether you know it or not, you did so on the basis of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 gives guidelines if tongues are spoken. Also, it's very important to understand what tongues are and how the Bible uses the word tongues. And again, the way you understand that is just by reading the context surrounding the use of the word tongues. But to your original question, it's become increasingly common for Christians to suppose that the full gospel includes the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And therefore, we have to answer the question that you broached. Is speaking in tongues the evidence of being baptized by the Holy Spirit? Well, let's look at Scripture. The Apostle Paul says that believers are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Yet not all who believe speak in tongues, and therefore tongues may be a manifestation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but tongues cannot be the manifestation. Furthermore, even if one does speak in tongues, it's not a guarantee that they have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Why do I say that? Because Scripture says that. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love. I'm only a resounding gong, a clanging cymbal. In fact, Paul says, without love, I'm nothing. And therefore, socio-psychological manipulation tactics, like you've probably experienced and what you were probably alluding to in the meeting, such as the peer pressure or subtle power suggestion, can induce ecstatic utterances that are wholly apart from the Holy Spirit. And then, as the Bible makes plain, the normative sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not speaking in tongues, but the confession of Jesus Christ as Lord, the repentance from sin, obedience to God. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires, we see in Scripture. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace, says Paul. And therefore, the fruit of the Spirit is not merely speaking in tongues, but it's love and joy and peace. It's patience and kindness and goodness. It's faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. The bottom line is righteousness, not tongues, is the core of Christianity compressed in a single word.
Amen. I was about to say, preach up in here. What? I thank you, man. I'm sitting here with my wife. We're riding home from work, and that really cleared up some things for, I think, both of us, and I appreciate it.
Well, give her a hug for me, and thanks for tuning in.
I will. Thank you.
Okay, you got it. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air today. In about a minute. Want you to stay tuned, though, for the next minute. Again, I'll stay right here for an extra hour once I go off the air. So if you're hanging on, I'll get to your call. And if you're dialing in the number in the U.S. or Canada, remember 888-ASK-HANK. You can dial that number for the next hour, and I'll continue answering questions. And someday when I'm traveling, I'll play my answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. But as we close the broadcast, once again, a admonition, an exhortation that this gospel's free, but someone has to put in the plumbing. We're asking you to stand with the ministry prayerfully and financially. We need your support this month more than ever. Never given to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or you can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants are standing by that number, 888-7000. And the letter is CRI. While you're on the web at equip.org, you can find all kinds of gifts to give this Christmas season, as well as the Christian Research Journal, which you can get at a special offer value when you put in the code word TRUTH.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the Internet, just log on to equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Every day, your faith is under siege. Turn on the TV or your computer, open a newspaper or listen to the radio, and you'll hear the Word of God ridiculed, misinterpreted, or treated as outright lies. The Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and CRI's other outreaches exist to help you defend yourself against these attacks. But we need your support to produce the resources you depend on, especially now at year end, when it's essential to ensure every CRI outreach that matters to you will continue at full strength in 2013. In these tough economic times, partners like you matter more than ever. Please help us continue equipping you to stand strong. Call 888-7000-CRI now. Or give your tax-deductible year-end gift right up to the last minute at equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. with short, succinct answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize format, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Consider it your one-stop Christian apologetics handbook. This attractive leather hardbound book is available for your donation to the Christian Research Institute. You can also request a personalized edition for a gift of $100 or more when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.